Well, good morning, and let's continue in our series on coming in the clouds of glory. This will be lesson 2. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. When Jesus stood before the high priest, and basically during Jesus' trial, Jesus did not say much at all. He gave no answer to any of the charges that were brought against him. He did not even spend time rebutting the false witnesses that were paraded in. Okay? Jesus simply stood there like a lamb, dumb before his shearers. But when the high priest did put Jesus on the spot and demanded whether or not he be the Christ, in that instance, Jesus had to speak. And Jesus said something that really perturbed the high priest to the point where the high priest tore his priestly garments, which under the law of Moses was forbidden. His garments were not to be ripped. And then the high priest turns to the Sanhedrin, who was the presiding council, and said, "What further need have we to hear of him? He's blasphemed. What do you say?" And they made the judgment he should be put to death. Well, what did Jesus say? What did he quote from that got the high priest in such a stir? Well, look at verses 13. Here Daniel is given a vision. He sees these animals coming up before him. And Daniel 7 does correspond with Daniel chapter 2. Remember, Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar sees these same parading empires as man would see himself. Stately, proud, arrogant, gold shining with luster and brilliance, for instance. But in Daniel chapter 7, heaven gives us God's view of the same empires. And he portrays them as what? Ravening beasts, bloodthirsty, full of carnage and destruction. But in all of these empires, Daniel is then given a glimpse of what was going to transpire during the Roman Empire. And that is the coming of the Messiah, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, and Messiah's ascension to his kingdom. Look at verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." Now, the Son of Man is not a reference to his humanity, though Jesus was the God-man. This is a title of divinity, of godhood, if you will. "Come with the clouds of heaven." Now notice, Son of Man, he's coming, and notice he comes with the clouds, the metaphor of the clouds. Now notice, in what direction again? And I'm going to restate this maybe now until I pass into my grave. What direction is Jesus moving? Is he moving from heaven to earth? Or is he going up from earth to heaven? And that makes a big difference. He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, who's God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Well, who's the they? Well, the angelic host could be one candidate for the pronoun they. It could also mean the departed souls of the righteous up until this time. Or it includes both the righteous dead who are now in heaven at the time of the ascension of Christ, as well as the angelic host. And there was given him, the him is the Son of Man, dominion and glory in the kingdom. So notice, as opposed to much more popular teaching today, Jesus does not come from heaven to earth to be given a kingdom or to establish a kingdom. According to your Bibles, Jesus goes up to the Ancient of Days to receive what? Dominion, glory, That's his exaltation and kingdom. And all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. Do you not find that being fulfilled in the book of Acts, where both Jew, God-fearers, and Gentiles are graciously saved by the gospel and brought into a church family or a church community of believers sprinkled and dotted across the Roman Empire? His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which means it's not going to end after a so-called literal 1,000-year reign on earth, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now this is what Jesus quotes to the high priest when, in John 19, I believe, the high priest demands and puts Jesus on the red dot, if you will, on the X on the floor, and demands an answer. And when Jesus responds with that answer, the high priest goes ballistic. Because here, Jesus is claiming not only to be the Messiah, but he's also claiming to be equal with the Ancient of Days. Thus, he is very God, a very God, besides being very man, a very man. But again, I've shared this verse with others, and there seems to be no discernment, no understanding. Jesus is going up to the Ancient of Days to receive dominion, glory, and a kingdom which shall never end. He's not coming to earth to set up a Davidic kingdom that will last only 1,000 literal years, when the tail end of verses 14 says that kingdom which he is given by the Father will never know no end. Okay, now, question. From where did Jesus use this metaphor of clouds to depict his own coming judgment, as we've seen in Matthew chapter 16, as well as in Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse? Jesus uses the metaphor, or the allegory, or the spiritual type or figure, or a shadow of a cloud, to represent his presence in a coming judgment. So the question must be begged, did Jesus simply make up this metaphor? Or did he have another source of authority that he was pulling from or pointing to when he made use of the metaphor of a cloud? Well, beloved, the use of cloud or clouds, as is found in the Old Testament, is used to illustrate God's own very presence, either to an individual or to a particular people. And that's what I would like to unfold. I have at least 12. We don't know how many we're going to get through. At least 12 examples peppered throughout the entire Bible, from Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Job to Psalms and to Ezekiel. So let's see how many we can kind of check off here this morning. Let's begin. Number one, Exodus chapter 13. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Jesus uses the metaphor or the image or a figure or a type or a shadow of a cloud to represent divine presence and divine judgment. Well, let's look at this metaphor throughout the scriptures. Ready? Exodus 13, look at verses 20 to 22. Well familiar passage, well known. Many of you have seen illustrations or pictures or paintings of this particular scene. And they, the nation of Israel, took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord, now notice in the Authorized Version, the word Lord is capitalized. So this is the word for Yahweh, the very presence of God himself. And the Lord went before Israel by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now the thing I want you to notice is that verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a cloud, in a pillar of a cloud. So all I want you to see here is the connection and the association between the very name and presence of God Himself and the use of the word cloud. Now in this instance, I believe this was a cloud that was visible to the naked eye. But the cloud symbolized and represented the very divine presence of God Himself with His people. And then at night, that cloud became a pillar of fire to illuminate the ground and to provide light during the nighttime hours. But again, it represented what? The very presence of God Himself with, notice, not just an individual in this instance, but an entire nation. Well, move over one chapter, Exodus chapter 14. Look at verse 19. Now, it says the Lord, capitalized, in verse 13. Notice who's mentioned now in verse 19. And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel. Now, the angel of the Lord, when it says the angel of the Lord, those of you that have been around the Bible long enough, you know that that's a pre-incarnate appearance of whom? The second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ Himself. So you have the Lord, all caps, in chapter 13. Here, the second member of the Godhead now is brought into play. And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud in darkness to them, the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, Israel, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And God stretched out his, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord, all caps, caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went unto the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. But notice first off that the word Lord in caps is mentioned, as well as the angel of the Lord is mentioned. You have two persons, Father and Son, both associated with what? The cloud. The very presence of God Himself. And you all know the rest of the story when Israel finally made it to the other side and the cloud was lifted. Barring the Egyptians anymore, the Egyptians went full throttle into the sea, into that open pathway. And then what happened? Moses simply raised his staff at God's command. The waters came down and destroyed Pharaoh's army. So there we see God's presence and the cloud in judgment upon the Egyptians, while on the other hand, God's presence in the cloud gave deliverance to His covenant people. So once again, but all I wanted you to see here is the angel of the Lord. Now on this particular passage, as a cross-reference, jump over with me to Psalm 105. In reference to Exodus 14, watch this. Watch what you find mentioned in Psalm 105 on this particular historical event. Hold your place there in Exodus 14, but jump further into Psalm 105. Verses 38-39. Watch this. Psalm 105. Look at verse 38. Egypt was glad when they, Israel, departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He, God, spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. So, what was the purpose of God's cloud? To cover his people. Cover. Well, when you cover something, you either provide a protection, a shield, right? Comfort, warmth, right? Protection. I found that interesting in doing the study, finding other verses and such. Well, ready? Let's move two more chapters. Exodus 16. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. So, all I'm trying to show once again is Jesus' use of the cloud was not something that he made up in Matthew chapter 16, nor in Matthew 24, let alone in the book of the Revelation, where he comes in the clouds. God's presence, divine presence, and God executing judgment at times is associated with the metaphor or the use of the figure or the type of a cloud. Look at verses 10 to 13, Exodus 16. 10 to 13. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. And it came to pass at the even that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew laid round about the host. But notice verse 10. Notice verse 10. The people looked, and what did they see coming? The glory of the Lord. How did it appear? In a cloud. And so here in this instance, God was going to address the murmurings and the chiding on the part of the people against Moses because they were either very thirsty or very hungry, and they were questioning the goodness of God and the providence of God in this instance. And so how does God make a statement? How does he manifest himself? In a cloud. And your Bible says, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. I find that amazing because when you come to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we beheld his glory as the glory of what? The Father, as the only begotten of the Father. Isn't it amazing that here the cloud is an expression of God's glory, but in the incarnation of the second member of the Godhead, him being manifested in the flesh was what? The same manifestation of God's glory. See that connection? So, the cloud, in this instance, could be the Christ. Remember, Christ is the mediator between God and man because of the great gulf between us and God himself. Add three chapters. Exodus 19. What about the giving of the law? What about the giving of the law? Exodus 19. Look at verse 7 to verse 9. Exodus 19. And Moses came and called for all the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words of which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, beloved, I don't know because of my memory. I have two names on the tip of my tongue. But two well-known premillennial dispensational men that had or once had a great radio broadcast in years gone by, besides many books to their credit, made the bold assertion that in this instance the people made the most gravest mistake under the sun. Probably James Vernon McGee, and I may be wrong on that, but he made the claim or the declaration that at this point the people made the most disastrous choice under the sun, and that was to shackle themselves to the law and to its grievous demands which no man could keep. Now I find that chilling. Because, beloved, if you're really a discerning, you can find a whole lot of grace peppered throughout the entire Mosaic Law. The law of God is not odious. It's only a burden because we cannot fulfill its demands because we're totally depraved. Mind, affection, and will, all touched and tainted and tarnished by sin. But, beloved, the law of God is the express reflection of the holy, righteous character of God Himself. Why would anyone make such a bold assertion that the nation of Israel made the most asinine decision at this point in their nation's history? And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Notice verse 9. What does God say? I'm going to come to you. And how is He going to come? In the manifestation of a what? A spaceship, like some teach today, on the program Ancient Aliens, trying to attribute the book of Ezekiel, for instance, those first opening chapters to Ezekiel being visited by, you know, little green men from Mars or elsewhere. A cloud. That the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So they were to sanctify themselves, a picture of sanctification, when they were about to come in contact with the divine. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourself, that you go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Well, here's the giving of the law. But look at verse 9 once again. I come unto thee in a what? Thick cloud. Again, God's presence, either coming in judgment, coming in response to murmuring and chiding, here in response of entering into a covenant with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now. The cloud, the cloud, the cloud. Okay? Now, jump way ahead to Exodus 34. In Exodus chapter 34, we have the re-giving of the Ten Commandments because the original copy was destroyed, ground into powder, added to the local watering hole, and the people were forced to drink that bitter drink. But in Exodus chapter 34, the law is re-given. The Ten Commandments is re-given again. Look at verses 4 to 7. And he, Moses, hewn two tables of stone, like unto the first. Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, and the Lord had as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a what? Cloud, verse 5. And stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now look at that verse 5. Look what is being said. The Lord descended. Secondly, he stood with Moses. So is this probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ? Someone was standing next to Moses. And then notice the third thing in association with the cloud. It proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the name of the Lord and the presence of the Lord associated with the motif or the symbol or the type or the figure of a what? A cloud. And the Lord passed by before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, quote, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, beloved, look at that verse 6. Here God has given the Ten Commandments a second time because the original copy was destroyed. So much for the originals today not being around, and we're being told that we think we have the Word of God. Apparently God was not biting his fingernails, figuratively speaking, because the original copy of the Ten Commandments was destroyed. God still preserved his Word, did he not? He gave a second copy of the Ten Commandments. Too bad modern day translators and pastors and Bible college professors and seminary professors can't see that. God is not concerned about originals because he's promised to preserve and keep his words, even when the original, in this instance, was destroyed way back when Moses comes down from the mount the first time. Well, that aside, look at verse 6. I thought the law was nasty. I thought the law was taboo. I thought the law of God is something odious, something that we should, you know, flee and hide from. This is the same God who gave the law again to Moses. And notice how God describes himself: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and mercy. Truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Why did that particular person say that when the nation of Israel bound themselves to this covenant relationship that they made the worst decision under the sun? Notice that the law of God comes with mercy, grace, long-suffering, abundance of goodness and truth. A God who does keep mercy, a God who actually forgives sins and transgression. Where's the odiousness of the law? The lawgiver is speaking of himself in verses 6, and notice how the lawgiver describes himself. Is there a dichotomy within the nature and the being of God? Are there two gods, one half law, one half grace, and these never mix? There's no reconciliation between the law of God and the grace of God. Are these two opposing divinities within one God? I don't think so. Well, Exodus 40. What about when the tabernacle was finally built and now it's going to be dedicated? I hope you're enjoying this lesson. God's presence and the motif and the figure and the type of a cloud to denote his presence. And we've also learned what? His name. And his attributes, if you will. We can go one step further and include the fact that the cloud also represents not only his presence, not only his name, but what? Who and what he is. Ready? Look at verse 34. Notice how Exodus ends. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We've already seen in one of the verses that I just gave you that the glory of the Lord and the cloud are linked together. Did I not? Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode there. What was in the cloud? What was represented by the presence of the cloud that caused Moses to not be able to bear being in the same inside structure of that tabernacle? The very, very presence of God Almighty himself. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Notice again, cloud and glory. Cloud and glory. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journey. So notice, not only does the cloud represent what? His presence, his name, his attributes, his response to need, and his response to judge. It also gives what? Direction. Look at verse 37. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So notice, the very same cloud that started this journey when they left Egypt, the same cloud that barred the Egyptians while the nation crossed over the Red Sea to the other side, the same cloud that came in answer to their need for water and food, the same cloud that was given, that was manifested in the giving of the law, and then in the re-giving of the law, where God there proclaimed his name. Again, God, God's presence, God's glory, God's name, God's attributes, associated with what? The cloud. Well, turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Well, we've knocked off at least 6 of the 12. Look at Leviticus 16, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times unto the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he died not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So notice, when Aaron and the further high priests that would follow in his train did go inside behind the veil on that one day out of the year, God would manifest his presence on the great day of atonement. In what way? A cloud would appear above the mercy seat. So the priest, the high priest, on that particular day would come into direct contact with the very presence of God when the high priest was making an atonement for the sins of the people. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers 10, look at verses 33. Numbers 10. And they, Israel, departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before Israel in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee from before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. So apparently the cloud was a daily reminder. All during those 40 years, it was a daily reminder of the very presence of God to either protect, shelter, shield, provide his covenant people. Well, what has God given to us under the new covenant? The Holy Spirit residing within you. You have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christ dwelling in you, not literally, but Christ dwelling within you relationally in relation to the Godhead through the Spirit. Turn to Numbers 11. Notice what we find out about the 70 elders. Remember the 70 elders that prophesied? Look at verses 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake with him, and took of the Spirit that was upon Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, the 70, they in turn prophesied and did not cease. So notice here, what else is attached to the cloud? The Spirit. The same anointing that Moses had now fell upon the 70. So what have we seen about the cloud? Are you discerning? the Lord, all caps, the angel of the Lord, second member of the Godhead, and who do you find here? The Spirit. So the entire Godhead, in allegorical language or metaphorical usage, whatever term you feel comfortable with, symbolized by this cloud. By a cloud. Well, you think we can make three more within our time frame? I think we can. Turn now back to Job chapter 26. The book of Job, chapter 26 this morning. Job chapter 26, and look at verse 7 to 9. Ready? He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. Notice what else is attached to the cloud. The throne. Verse 9. The seat of authority. The symbol of authority. Now, at this moment, go back to Job chapter 22, quickly, as a cross-reference. Job 22, and notice verses 12 and 14, and our call to instruction. Verse 12, is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the thick cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. So here we find the cloud is a symbol of his very power, his very authority. Turn to Psalm 36. Look at verse 5. Notice three attributes that are associated. We saw the same thing in Exodus, 34, when God was describing his name and proclaimed certain attributes. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Metaphoric language, speaking in a very hyperbole exaggerated form. Okay. The fact that God's faithfulness is like you and I are trying to reach for the clouds, which we can never do. It's way out there. It's way above our head. And then finally, turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Again, many today, foolishly, with a twisted mind, try to say that Ezekiel here was visited by ancient aliens coming out of the sky on silver discs. That just simply shows the depraved mind and a depraved culture trying to make God into an ancient alien when he's the Ancient of Days. Ezekiel 1:1. It came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were open, and I saw what? Visions of God, not ancient aliens, nor spaceships in silver discs. Okay? Context. Look at verse 14. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Well, when you read all of this, you will find reference made of clouds, visions of God. And Ezekiel sees these marvelous angelic beings. And so, beloved, if you ever have the time, it may be difficult for some of us to read and to understand because it's highly allegorical, extremely figurative in its portrayal, trying to describe the Most High God with rich colors and rich symbols and such, visions of God. And so when this cloud, when Jesus told the high priest, "And you shall see me coming in the clouds of glory," Caiaphas and his cronies knew exactly where Jesus was coming from. They knew, they didn't want to believe it, but they knew what Jesus was trying to claim. He was claiming equality with God himself. Turn quickly to Psalm 97. Go back to Psalm 97. And Psalm 104 as I close. Find Psalm 97. Psalm 97. And Psalm 104. This idea of the cloud and the throne. Psalm 97, verse 1. "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his" what? Throne. This goes back to that passage back in Psalm 36 and 5, where throne and cloud are associated. Look at that verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are what? The habitation of that throne. And then finally, Psalm 104, verse 3. We were able to do all 12 today. Oh, amen. Psalm 104, verse 3. Speaking of God, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his" what? Chariot. What was a chariot used for? Mobility. Movement. "Who walketh upon the wings of the wind." So he walks upon the clouds and he walks upon the wind. And what does wind and what does a chariot and a wind do? They move. One moves, the other moves objects. And so here we see the movement of God himself. Well, may God be pleased with this lesson. All I wanted to do, and hopefully I did achieve this, was to simply show you, when Jesus makes reference to clouds in his coming judgment, he was using a metaphor, as you can see, is richly peppered through the Old Testament. And we found that the cloud is associated with what? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, associated with God's name, associated with God's attributes, associated with God's throne. All associated and embodied him in a type or in a shadow. Well, may God be pleased to bless his word.